Okay. So, we are in our ongoing study of our statement of faith, which is a proposed statement of faith for Heritage Christian Fellowship, which is actually replacing the one that we've had for 8 years. And if you didn't know, we actually had received proposals from people in the membership to revise the statement of faith. And we had been aware of things that really needed to be corrected in it even from the beginning. And so we are pursuing that end. And we have gotten through most of the statements on God and creation and sin, and almost all the way through salvation. Tonight is salvation part number 3. And tonight we're going to be looking at justification and sanctification and glorification. And last week we finished up through the understanding of regeneration. And I'm going to go ahead and read the whole statement on salvation again. And we're going to pick up tonight where it starts with the word justification. Okay? So, we believe God is sovereign in all things, which includes the salvation of men. In eternity, God the Father, knowing that all men, if left to themselves, would reject Him, and coming under His judgment, would die in their sin, by an act of His own will, graciously determined to save a people for Himself. Being a free gift of God, salvation from sin is offered to all men, which God Himself provided by His grace alone, through the granting of faith alone, because of the redemptive work of His Son Christ Jesus alone, to His glory alone. In the broadest sense, salvation includes regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Regeneration is the divine act of God whereby the sinner is granted the capacities needed to repent and exercise saving faith. Justification is an act of God whereby He declares the sinner righteous based on the merits of Christ and imputes that perfect righteousness of Christ to the sinner. Sanctification is the work of God in which the believer cooperates with God in the practical outworking of his or her new birth. Glorification is the work of God which is the consummation of one's salvation, whereby the believer is given a glorified spiritual body that is immortal and no longer subject to sin. The believer lives in this state of glory thereafter, forever, world without end. One thing I want you to remember, kind of keep in the back of your mind again. You remember last week when we read this and we first started, I had you underline 4 things. And right about halfway down there, it says regeneration is the divine act of God. It's a divine act of God. And then again, justification is an act of God. And then again, sanctification is the work of God. And lastly, glorification is the work of God. Okay, and again, I want to point out that salvation is all of God. The Bible puts it this way. Salvation is from the Lord. It comes from God. It is God who saves. It is all God's work. Romans 8:28 and 29, right? For God works all things together for the good for those who love Him, right? We're called according to His purpose. And he goes on to say there that for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, the firstborn among many brethren. And then he goes on to say there in verse 30, for all of those whom He called, these he predestined, or these he predestined, these he also called, and those he called, these he also justified, and those he justified, these he also glorified. And so salvation is spoken of again and again and again of being God's work. It is all of God. And remember last week I was telling you, when we get to heaven, the saints are casting down their crowns. Why is that? Because they are attributing the privilege that they have to be before the throne of God to God himself. They're throwing whatever reward they may have at his feet, giving him praise and honor and glory. Amen. And it's at that time that we have that great doxology in Revelation 5, when the saints are casting down their crowns and they sing the doxology, right? To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and glory and honor and wisdom and power forever. And it's at that point that there's a culmination of praise for all that God has done in salvation, right? Because they go on, for you purchased men with your blood from every tribe and language and nation and people. And it's all about what God has done in Christ. Amen? Salvation is the act of God. It is the work of God. Salvation is what the Lord does. Salvation is the name of Jesus. His name means the Lord saves. Amen? And so with that, we're going to talk about then these three things and hopefully finish up on this statement on salvation tonight, with justification and sanctification and glorification. Now, these are just words that are biblical words, come right out of the Bible, that we're using to classify the work of God in salvation. And you remember last week we talked about regeneration. And you know, right there in the statement we said that in the broadest sense, salvation includes these things, these categories, okay? Regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. So these big words, really what they are is just categories of what God has done in Christ. And so having talked about regeneration and that being the divine act of God, here now we're going to talk about justification and what that is and what it means. And remember that these things are of God. They come from God. And when God does something, whatever God does is perfect. Amen? So if God is going to justify you, dear saint, what do you suppose is going to be the outcome of that justification? It's going to be perfect. You want to know why you don't have to suffer in purgatory for 1,000 years? Because it is God who justifies. And when God justifies somebody, they are justified. Amen? So, with that, we'll look at what the Bible has to say. Justification is an act of God whereby he declares the sinner righteous based on the merits of Christ and imputes that perfect righteousness of Christ to the sinner. Okay? So, talking about justification here. It is clear from Scripture, and this is on your handout there, that in the death of Christ upon the cross, that God's wrath because of sin has been satisfied by Christ's payment of death. This is called propitiation, which is another biblical word. Okay? Now, propitiation means a satisfaction. It means an appeasement. Okay? So what we're saying here about justification is that God, part of justification is the fact that God's wrath was satisfied. God's holy anger towards sin was satisfied. It was appeased by the death of Christ. Okay? Now let me tell you how good of news that is. That means that God is no longer angry about your sin and my sin if we are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And that is a glorious good news. Amen? That's just one little part of justification. Okay? And then on your handout again, because Jesus was without sin, he was qualified to pay the debt for all sin by his death. He died as a substitute or in the place of sinners and bore the wrath of God himself. It means that the death of Christ affected a real and fundamental change in our relationship to God. By taking our place and bearing the guilt of our sins as an offering to appease the holy wrath of God. Propitiation means Jesus was a substitute. Because, you see, God's wrath was not appeased by being poured out on us. We have not borne the wrath of God for our sins. Indeed, God has been merciful to us to this very day. He's giving us life and breath and everything else. But in Christ, the wrath of God has been satisfied. It has been appeased. And so the Bible says in 1 John 4:10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The satisfaction for our sins. The appeasement for our sins. Okay? That's what propitiation means. God was satisfied with the death of Christ for my sin and your sin. That is, if you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Jesus paid a very real price. Okay, you see, I was saying there that he affected a real and fundamental change in our relationship with God. Jesus affected a real change. Why? Because he paid a real price. He literally bore the penalty for our sins. Our chastisement became his. He carried our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He really did it. There's a real Jesus who died on a real cross for a real penalty of real sins and bore the real anger and wrath of a real holy God. You with me? This Christianity thing is something that is based on verified fact. It is truth. Jesus really died for sins, friends, for your sins and for my sins. It was us who nailed Jesus to the tree. And he bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's what the Bible says. And it also says that God was satisfied with the death of Christ. He was the propitiation for our sins. Listen to Isaiah chapter 53. You might want to turn there. Isaiah chapter 53. And here the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus is born, is prophesying about what Jesus would do. And in verses 4 through 6, he says this, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You see, Jesus bore our sins. He carried them. He was punished for us. He was chastised for our sins. Verse 11 goes on. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. You see, the Bible says over and over again that Jesus carried our sins. He was punished for us. He was a substitute. He died in our place, and he took the wrath of God, and he satisfied it. He satisfied the wrath of God. That's what it means that he is a propitiation for our sins. And further, there on your handout, the actual guilt. Okay, first, in propitiation, we were talking about wrath. We're talking about God's holy anger. Now we're going to talk about our guilt, okay? The actual guilt of sinners has been removed by Christ's payment because he paid the full price of that guilt. This is called expiation. Jesus removed our guilt, having paid the full price of redemption for sins. Christ made a fundamental change in our relationship with God by expiating our guilt. Okay? Having paid the full price of our sin by his death, our guilt was removed. We were bought with a price. There was a ransom that was paid. There's a cost. We were redeemed by the price of the sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. Our guilt has been canceled because the debt of it has been paid. All of this was done by God. It is God who justifies. And so the scripture says, Romans 8:33, who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? He goes on, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now I want to ask you a question. If the Bible says it's God who justifies, don't you think God knows what the price is of that justification? Don't you think God knows what that ransom cost is? The exact amount? And if God is going to send his servant to pay that price, don't you think he will lay down the exact and just price for that ransom? He will, and he did. Therefore, let me tell you some more good news. You're no longer guilty before God. Because Jesus paid the price in full. Tetelestai was the Aramaic word, right? Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Right? You're no longer guilty before God. God's no longer angry with your sin. He's already poured that out on Jesus. Jesus has already been punished for your sins. God's not going to pour out his wrath on you. He called you to salvation. He saved you by his blood. You're now just a recipient of his blessing. And you're going to live in it for eternal life, forevermore, world without end. You're no longer guilty if you're in Christ. Amen? I tell you, that's worth shouting about. First Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says this, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time." Jesus gave himself as a ransom. He was a price. He paid that price which sin demanded. He paid that price which God demanded for sin. Okay? And he paid it perfectly. He paid it in full. And it is paid for. So all that guilt you've been carrying around because you're a sinner, I want you to agree with God that Jesus paid the price for that guilt. It's over. It's done with. And in Christ, God has forgiven you. Let me tell you, he didn't just sweep it under the rug. His son dripped his drops of blood for it. He paid a very real price. Amen? This is why the scripture can say of believers, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The guilt of our sins has been removed. And that's Romans 8:1. And 2 says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Amen? Amen. Did you hear that? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was condemned in your place. And your guilt has been removed. And there's no condemnation for you, friend, if you're in Christ. Now that is great, glorious, good news. Amen? Amen. This is why we celebrate life in Christ. This is why when we gather, we sing to the glory of His name. This is why when we get to heaven, we're going to cast down our golden crowns. Because of what He's done for us. Amen? Which we could not even do ourselves. Which we've made that point several times through our teaching here. Because if we had to pay the wages of sin, what would we have to do? We'd have to die. We'd have to be eternally separated from God. Because we'd be dying for our own sins. But you see, Jesus never sinned. So when He died, He was the just penalty for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price of sin, plural, in full. Covered over. Paid for. Amen? And that's why those who come to Him can be assured of having their guilt removed and having the wrath of God satisfied for them. Coming to Christ in faith, He's offering it freely to all who will believe. Amen? Praise the Lord. There on your handout. Now, having our guilt removed and God's wrath because of our sins satisfied, we also have the righteousness of Christ credited to us. This is called imputation. Jesus' perfect righteousness has become ours through faith in Him. It is clear from Scripture that Christ's perfect righteousness is now ours by faith, and why the Scripture addresses believers as blameless. This is why the Scripture addresses believers as blameless. Now, there's kind of two sides of justification here. One is, there's a negative side. There's a penalty that had to be paid. There's a wrath that had to be satisfied. There was guilt, which was demanding a price. And in propitiation and expiation, Christ fulfilled those. But then there's another side of justification, and that is a positive side, whereby the righteousness of Christ is now taken and credited to us. So not only were we sinners deserving wrath, but in justification, it's so perfect Not only did God pay the penalty of that wrath, but now he's imputed Christ's righteousness to us. So now we come before God not even having a righteousness that's ours. That's of Christ too. Now I want to ask you, how perfect is that righteousness? So if you're in God, in Christ, before God, and the scripture says you've been justified, what does that mean? Friends, it means the penalty of your sins has been satisfied, your guilt has been removed, and now you are seen by God in Christ with a perfect righteousness of his sinless Son. It's unbelievable what God has done in Christ for us wicked sinners. It's unbelievable. It's too good to be true, except it really is true. If you will. Don't mean to confuse you. It's just that in the world, things like that don't happen for us. But Jesus is not of this world. Amen. God's kingdom is a kingdom of love and grace, and joy and peace and glory. It's not a place like this. It's a kingdom of light, not a place of darkness and suffering. Amen? So when Jesus came and did his work, he did a perfect work. And in that justification, he satisfied God's wrath, he removed our guilt, and he imputes to us his righteousness. And so the scripture says things like this. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So what does the Bible say? That Christ became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Romans 5:19 says, "For as through the one man's disobedience, that is Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, that is Jesus, the many will be made righteous." You see, that's what happens in Christ. We are declared righteous on his account. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know this one. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Amen? You understand what kind of righteousness that is? That's the righteousness of God. It's perfect. Colossians 1:21 puts it this way, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." You hear what the Bible says? That you are now holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Sounds to me like there's therefore now no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? This is clear in the scripture. The righteousness of Christ has been given to the believer by faith. Amen? Therefore, on your handout there, when we say that the sinner is declared righteous by God, it is because the sinner is not actually righteous in himself, but in Christ has received a foreign righteousness, which is not his own, but is from God in Christ. Since Jesus' life was one of sinless perfection, this righteousness which is received is also therefore perfect. We are the righteousness of God in him. Scripture says, we are holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Our guilt has been removed. The wrath of God has been satisfied. Let me tell you what that means. Your relationship with God has now been fully reconciled. So much so that the Bible says we are now children of God. That the Bible says we are the holy temple of God. We're the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. Amen? God doesn't dwell in a dirty temple. Let me tell you, where God lives, that's a pure place. And I want to tell you why it's pure. Because Jesus lived a perfect, pure life of righteousness and imputed it to our account. And whatever sin was laid to our account, Jesus was punished for it on the cross, and our guilt has been removed. Amen? That's what the scripture says. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. And there Paul says, that I might be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, that righteousness comes from God. It's perfect. Romans 3:21 and following. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This righteousness is a foreign righteousness. It's a righteousness which is of God. We didn't earn some perfect life before God. You can't earn God's righteousness. You're a sinner. You've already offended Him infinitely the first time you sinned. Amen? So this righteousness that God provides in Christ is a righteousness that God provides. It's perfect. And all of this has brought about justification before God. Okay? So when the Bible says that you've been justified, this is what it means. His wrath was satisfied, your guilt was removed, and Christ's righteousness was credited to you. That's what it means. The justification, saints, is perfect. It's perfect. And so Romans 5:9 says this, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Amen? Glorious, glorious truth. You've been justified before God in Christ. So then, we'll talk about sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God in which the believer cooperates with God in the practical outworking of his or her new birth. Now, you have to understand that all of these things that happen in salvation are very closely related. Okay? Regeneration is very closely related to justification. And regeneration is also very closely related to sanctification. All right? And regeneration is also very closely related to glorification. So what I'm trying to tell you is these truths overlap in many different areas and in many different ways. In differing scriptures, you can see these things being spoken of like this. And you'll see what I mean here in a minute. But remember then also that justification is very closely related to sanctification. And justification is very closely related to glorification. And sanctification is very closely related to glorification, just as it is to the others. Okay? These things all kind of overlap. And all together we call those things salvation. Okay? And there are many other categories we could pursue, and it can get pretty complex because the Bible has a lot to say about it, okay? And there are different aspects to it all. But in these broad general categories, I want you to understand that they're closely related, and here's why I tell you that. Because sanctification, it really has two aspects in which you can view it, and two main aspects in which the Scripture speaks about it, okay? And that's what we're going to talk about here at first. So then, it is clear from Scripture that there is a distinction to be made in sanctification. We have been, past tense, sanctified in position before God eternally. Did you get that? It is clear from Scripture that there's a distinction to be made, that we have been sanctified in position before God eternally. This is why the Scripture speaks of us as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Okay? And here's how it's related to justification. We have had the righteousness of God imputed to our account. You understand? That means you've been sanctified. You with me? So in that act of justification, whereby Christ's righteousness was imputed to us, that righteousness sanctified us eternally before God. Okay? You came to God in Christ. At that time, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. And when that happened, as we talked about last week in great detail, you were regenerated. You were born again. You were given the capacities to receive salvation, to the capacity to have faith, the capacity to repent. All of that was granted to you by God in regeneration. When that happened, you were justified by the blood of Christ. And what that did was it sanctified you before God for all time. Because in Christ, all your sins were canceled, and His righteousness was imputed to your account. And that's something that's past tense if you're a believer. That already took place when you came to Christ. He washed your sins away. As we'll see here, how the Scripture talks about what has happened. We have been sanctified, the Scripture says. Okay? The reason I'm telling you this is because there's another side of sanctification where we're progressively being sanctified, and I want to talk to you about that, but we can't go there until we understand that in justification, we have been in position before God, sanctified, made holy and clean forever. Because all of the debt of all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been canceled. Okay? This is why the Scripture speaks of us as holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now I want to ask you a question. You live your life every day as a Christian. Are you holy and blameless and beyond reproach? No, you're not, are you? You're struggling with sin every day, aren't you? You sin in thought, word, and deed. Right? But the Scripture says that you're holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Okay? So here's what we do with that when we look at what the Bible has to say about these truths all together. There is what we call position and practice. Okay? In position before God, you're holy and blameless and beyond reproach because you're in Christ and He's canceled the debt of your sins and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you. Okay? But practically, in your practice, in your behavior, in your conduct, you're learning how to act like Christ. And you're learning how to be like Christ in your heart. And you're learning how to think like Christ. Right? And you are being conformed into the image of Christ practically in your everyday life. Okay? That's what we call practice. So you're sanctified in position and you're being sanctified in practice. Okay? here is a couple of scriptures that will tell you very clearly that you have been sanctified. This would be Hebrews 10:10 and 14, both of them. They say this, by this will, that is by God's will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You hear what that's saying? By one offering, that offering is the death of Christ. Okay, if you have the NIV, it says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Okay? By Christ's death, that one sacrifice, he made us perfect forever. Okay? He sanctified us eternally before God. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6:11 says this. But you were washed, it says. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The scripture says you were washed. You were made clean. You were sanctified. You were made holy. Right? And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay? The scripture speaks of us having been sanctified, past tense. If we're in Christ, we've been cleansed, we've been washed, we've been made holy. That's our position before God. Okay? Although this is true, we have not been completely sanctified practically in our behavior. Thus, the distinction between what we call positional and practical sanctification. Okay? This is this distinction I'm telling you about, position and practice. In position, you've been cleansed. In your practice, you're still learning how to act like Jesus. You're still learning how to act like a holy man, like a holy woman. You're still learning how to be like Jesus. Okay, and that the Bible is also talking about in terms of sanctification. It says you're being made holy. You're purifying yourself. And or God is purifying your life. Okay? It is clear from Scripture that we are in a process of being sanctified in our practice, in our behavior, in our daily lives. Although we have been sanctified in position before God, the Lord is actively sanctifying us in our conduct and practice. Okay? Now here's the point I want you to get right here. It is the Lord who is sanctifying us. So not only did the Lord sanctify us, but he is also the one who is carrying out this process of sanctification. In fact, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer. His chief ministry is to sanctify you, thus glorifying God, which really is his chief ministry. But how does he do that? He does that by sanctifying you and making you like Christ. And that produces all kinds of good fruits in your life. Right, Maria? There's no sin there, Maria. You're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Jesus was punished for that sin, Maria. When you wake up tomorrow and you sin against God, Jesus was punished for that sin. He bore your punishment. He carried your sorrows. He carried your griefs. He knows your struggle. He's sympathizing with your weakness. He longs to be merciful to you and gracious to you and to help you and to strengthen you and to lift you up. He longs to make you holy. He longs to make you happy. He's done so much. And this is our motivation, saints, for obeying God. This is our motivation. Christ has done so much for us. Amen? And so, really, it should be our good pleasure, amen, to seek to obey Him and to become like Him. I mean, He's perfect. He's glorious. He's so beautiful. Wouldn't you like to be like Christ? Wouldn't you like to think like Jesus? Wouldn't you like to never think another sinful thought as long as you live? That's the greatest desire of your heart if you're in Christ. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you long for nothing more than to be just like Him. Amen? Marie?
I think the simplified version of the idea of the sanctification is like playing a board game. I already know I won it. I still have to play it, though.
Mm-hmm.
And in the process of playing it, you still make some mistakes, but you know at the end you've already won it. So you already know now we have heaven. We are perfect when we get there.
Mm-hmm. We have to play the game now. Amen. I want to repeat that for the tape. Marie said that, you know, we're basically still in this game of, if you want to call it that, fine. We are living out our salvation practically, and we struggle and we make mistakes, but we already possess heaven. We already possess what Christ has bought for us. We have an eternal inheritance, okay? And this is the great motivation to keep us from sin, to cause us to be holy. We're motivated out of gratitude in our hearts for what God has done for us in Christ. Amen? And here's the thing. I mean, you know, if we sin, listen, it's so miserable. To the believer, sin is so utterly miserable. Listen, we're not going to stay in our sins. If we have been born of God, we will not continue to sin. That's what the Scripture says. In fact, it says he cannot go on sinning because God's seed remains in him. 1 John 3:6, if you need a reference on that. Right? And so, you know, the believer, here's the thing. The believer loathes his sins. He hates them with a passion. The one who has not been made holy secretly loves his sins. Or, in some cases, openly loves their sins. Right? Some men's sins go before them. Some come after. Right? But listen, the believer, he mourns over sin. He hates his sin. He longs to put it off. Amen? It's beautiful what God is doing in us, sanctifying us. Terry? Okay. Yeah, Terry is saying that we will not lose our relationship that has been purchased in Christ, if indeed we are in Christ. But what happens when we sin is we break fellowship with God. We injure that intimate communion that we have with God. Do we not? Right? What happens when you sin? I mean, a lot of things happen. But even that guilt will come in and will injure that communion that you have with God. Right? And of course, God has a remedy for that. It's called confession. You go before God, you agree with God concerning your sin. You repent of your sin. You humble yourself before God. You trust in Him. You seek Him for His power over your sin. And that relationship is continually being restored, right? And if we what? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, amen. If we walk in that light, there's a continual cleansing from the blood of Christ, and we have what? Fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Right? So, sin injures that relationship. And that's why we must, in an ongoing manner, deal with sin according to the Scripture. Amen? Brian?
By the same token, and still somewhat in response to Maria's question, is that if we are indeed in Christ, what we need to remember is that God being outside of time and knowing the end from the beginning, and in fact, ordaining every event end from beginning, his redemption is eternal, eternal past, eternal future. And when he says he's forgiven sins for those who are in Christ, past, present, and future, and you wake up tomorrow and sin, he's not going, oh, wait a second, now I didn't know you were going to go do that. I didn't cover that. Well, he knew it very well. And again, of course, if we are in Christ, we'll be grieved over that. We'll be convicted over that. We'll be mourning and repenting of our sin.
Amen.
But Christ's payment was sufficient.
Mm-hmm.
Totally sufficient.
God's not taken by surprise by our sins, is he? Randy?
When Christ died, all of our sins were still future sins.
Yeah.
Had not lived and had not committed them yet.
Wow.
The sin that people commit tomorrow morning is no more, no less a future past sin than the sin that we committed yesterday.
Amen.
Yeah.
Man, I want to repeat that. When Christ died, all of our sins were yet future sins. So why do we have any problem thinking that our sin tomorrow is any less under the blood than our sin yesterday? Amen? Great point, Randy. That's tremendous, tremendous truth. Right?
I like what you were saying earlier about that Christ, that God knew the full payment. It's not like he's a careless God and somehow missed a payment or maybe paid too mm-hmm. much. You know, it's mm-hmm. perfect.
Amen.
And Harry makes that same analogy a lot with me. And, you know, it's all perfect.
Amen.
You know, he knew the full payment.
Amen. And listen, God, you know, God longs to be gracious to us. Right? So look, when you sin, don't go hide in the bushes. I'm sorry. Don't go hide with guilty Adam. See, now you got a guilt trip on me, Carol. I'm teasing. But when you sin, listen. Don't go hide with guilty Adam. Run to the Father as fast as you can. His arms are open wide. He wants to put a ring on your finger and a robe on your back and kill the fattened calf. He wants that fellowship. He wants that communion. Why? Because that's his very nature. He's a God of love and grace and mercy and kindness. He's a God of peace. He's a God of relationship who wants to love and embrace us. Amen? And so, listen, when you're in your sin, just go to Christ. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. He will forgive your sins. He will make you clean. He will give you new life and new power so that tomorrow you won't sin again. Amen? Daniel?
Yeah, not that anything I'm about to say gives us a license to sin, but in 1 John 1:9, it says that God forgives us. It is an act of his righteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins.
Amen.
And so therefore, what we can say is that his forgiving us, let's look back up a little. God, when we obey, we glorify God. And in a sense, even when we sin, we glorify God because he shows himself just in forgiving us. Because the price that Christ paid is that complete.
Amen. Okay, I want to repeat that. That God is actually being just in forgiving us when we sin because Christ has paid the just penalty for our sins and purchased that forgiveness for us. Does that make sense? 1 John 1:9 is Daniel's text. And I want to tell you that could be supported by a plethora of other scriptures. And it's absolutely true. God is faithful and what? Just to what? Forgive us our sins. It's an act of God's justice, right? And like Sophia is repeating here, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it, every bit of it. Not just the past unrighteousness, but all unrighteousness. Amen? Okay, and of course, like Daniel said, none of these things are a license for sin. And if you think they are, you probably aren't saved. If you're not mourning and loathing your sin, if you love your sin, you need to go to the cross. You need to get saved. If you love your sin, I understand. Sin many times is pleasurable. It's something that we may want to do, okay? And if you will, there's a sense in which we love our sin, okay? But if you are a believer and you are in Christ Jesus, you have to become to hate that sin. And this isn't something you do on yourself. You don't manufacture this. This is something that happens in regeneration. The Spirit of God comes to live inside your heart. He regenerates your soul. And now His Spirit is one with your spirit. His nature is your nature. You have the nature of God within you, which means by virtue of that, you hate sin. You loathe it. You want to put it away from you. Okay? Even though your flesh likes to do it. You with me? And so there is spiritual warfare. Amen? You with me? That's where the warfare takes place. The old man, the new man, the flesh, and the Spirit of God living inside you. Okay? All right, so I got to get back on track here. Okay, so then. So although this is true, we're being sanctified practically in our behavior, right? And so we look at scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's a good promise for you. "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." Amen. What's he going to bring to pass? He's going to sanctify you entirely. Amen. Philippians 1:6. Everyone knows this one. "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will" what? "Perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." You see, that sanctification is something that is being perfected. It's something that is happening. We're in the process of it. We are becoming more and more like Christ. And, you know, as a believer, you ought to be able to look back on your life as a Christian and see that sanctification taking place. Your life ought to be more conformed to the image of Christ now than it was when you first believed. And if it's not, you really need to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. And again, like I said, go back to the cross. Okay? You should see that sanctification taking place in your life practically. It should be bearing evidence that you have been born again. Okay? Philippians 2:12-13 says this, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Right? So what's Paul say? He says, well, God's working in you, man. God's working in you both to will and to do. So work out your salvation. Respond to God. Cooperate with God. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. You see, here's the part where we cooperate with God. Because God is in us doing this work, listen, we need to become willing. And I want to tell you, if you're not willing today, but you are in Christ, you will be willing tomorrow. I'll give you an example. I use this one all the time. Jonah. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He hates Ninevites. He doesn't want any Ninevites to be saved. In fact, he hates them so much, he's going to disobey God. So he thinks. But he forgot he's the prophet of God. Right? He's got a destiny. He's been predestined to do what? to preach and see the Ninevites saved. Right? So even though Jonah has a different idea, right? God is going to make Jonah willing through the circumstances of Jonah's life. And God is going to orchestrate by his mighty power and his outstretched arm, he's going to work salvation for those Ninevites and he's going to use Jonah. Amen? So it is with you. Don't you know that you are a chosen race? A holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, right? A people belonging to God. You're a priest before God. You have a ministry. You have a calling. You have a purpose. You have a destiny. And you're going to live it out if you're in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And if you're not willing today, let's slosh around in the belly of a whale for a few days. You may have been there. Right? Sin is a miserable thing for believers. Amen? And so God's going to have his good way in us. It's better to just surrender today. Amen? I always say, you don't have to discipline an obedient son. He's the joy of your house. Amen? A compliant child is a wonderful thing for a parent. Amen? But you know that one you're always striving with? And you're always having to bust their rear end or constantly in conflict with them because of their rebellious attitude? You ever had that problem as a parent or as a child? Well, that's a miserable place to be. And how that parent loves that child, but oh, they just pulling their hair out with the difficulty and the conflict and the struggle. And that child is not real pleasing at those times. It's kind of an analogy of a believer in sin. Amen? Listen, you want to live in the blessing of God? Obey his word. Jesus said it, real plain and simple. Blessed is the man who hears the word of God and obeys it. Luke 11:28. That man is blessed. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And he's bringing forth fruit. Amen? Because his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he's meditating day and night. That's his love. God is his love. God is his treasure. He desires the word of God more than his necessary food. Amen? That's where we want to be, friends. That's where we want to be. Longing for God. Amen? Okay, then. There are many scriptures that talk about us responding and cooperating with God in the sanctification process. I just read you one. Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation. Work it out. 1 John 3:3 says, everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So if your hope is in Christ, John says, you're going to purify yourself. You're going to make every effort to purify your life. You're going to put off your sins. You're going to put on Christ and do what is righteous. Amen? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Listen to this one. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you hear that? I want to read it to you again. Here's an exhortation from Paul, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You hear that? I want to paraphrase it in 21st century modern English. Ready for this? Turn off the TV. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. Turn off the TV. the TV defiles flesh and spirit many times. I'm not trying to make a law, tie up a heavy load on your back. I'm really just picking on you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8 says this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay? And here, a strong exhortation that we should sanctify ourselves, that we should put off sexual immorality, that we should put off worldliness, and that we should know how to possess our own body in what? In sanctification, in honor, that we learn how to control ourselves, control our passions. 2 Peter 3:14 says this, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. Another one of those exhortations. Be diligent to be found spotless and blameless. You see, that's how we cooperate with the Spirit of God. We put off sin. We put off whatever defiles our flesh, our body. We put off whatever defiles our spirit. You know, we need to really consider those things. This world that we live in, full of media, listen, there's a lot of garbage floating around out there. You need to be careful what you read. You need to be careful what you watch. You need to be careful what you take into your mind. There's some wicked stuff out there. I want to tell you, we're not unaware of the schemes of Satan. You know, if he throws buckets of filth on your brain constantly, all day long, every day, I want you to know it's having an effect. Okay? We need to be very careful not to defile our minds with the world. We need to put the world off. We're not of this world. We need to put on the mind of Christ. Amen? Why don't they make a movie about how to love your neighbor? Why don't they make a movie about making a great sacrifice for other people's benefits? You know, why don't they lift up virtue? You know, why are they constantly lifting up adultery and immorality and murder and anger and strife and all of these wicked things? Why is that what everybody's entertained about? Exactly. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. Yeah, we need to be careful in the world. The world is corrupted. Need to be very careful. This ongoing process of sanctification also aids in our assurance. As we see ourselves becoming like Christ in our practice, we are assured that God is working in us and see the evidence of true saving faith being born in our lives by the Holy Spirit of God. The pursuit of purity is evidence that true saving faith exists. We are not to live in a manner as to invite compromise. Rather, we are to pursue holiness and purity. The one who walks in darkness and sin profanes the name of Christ and proves himself a sinner rather than a child of God. Those who have been born of God or been born again or been regenerate walk in obedience to Christ. The New Testament clearly teaches that true saving faith gives evidence of itself through word and deed. We have been made holy by the sacrifice of Christ. It is therefore God's will that we be sanctified in our behavior, displaying the good work he has done in our hearts by our ready and willing obedience to his commands. And so the scripture would say, Romans 8:12 and following. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Amen? So listen, we could turn it around. If you're a son of God, what's going to happen? You're going to live led by the Spirit of God. You're going to put to death the deeds of the body. Amen? 1 John 1:6 says this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Don't call yourself a believer and walk in sin and live in sin. You profane the name of Christ when you do such a thing. Amen? If you call yourself a believer, if you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, then live a life consistent with that. And do everything you can to put the old man off. And I'm not suggesting it's easy. It's difficult. But listen, God gives you his power to do it. Stay in the Word. Stay in fellowship with godly spiritual Christians. Do what the Bible says. God will bless you. He'll change you. He'll make you like Christ. Amen? 1 John 3:9-10 says this. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Amen? Very clear, concise, practical statement from John. Amen? So what I'm saying is here that this process of sanctification aids us in our assurance. How? As we see our life changing, and we see ourselves becoming like Christ, and loving what Christ loves, and hating what Christ hates, and thinking like Christ thinks, and doing what Christ does, when we see that happening in us, we are assured that the Spirit of God lives in us. Because only God can do that work in us. Amen? And listen, the more you're assured, the more you rest in his love. The more you rest in his peace. The more confident you are with God. The less ashamed you are of who you are inside. The more open and honest you become. And the light that is in your eyes is getting brighter. Amen? Jesus is ready and willing to do this for each and every one of us. That is to make us like him. Won't you cooperate? Won't you be sanctified? Won't you let him have his good way in your life? That's what I want. Shall we pray and ask God to help us? God our Father, Lord, we are overwhelmed with the good news of all that you have done for us, God. It is awesome, and we do praise you. We thank you for the love that you have shown us, for the good work that you are working in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'll help us, Lord. Help us to surrender to your work in our lives. Whatever may be holding us back, whatever strong barrier there may be, God, tear it down. Grind it to dust. Oh, Lord, strengthen us in our weakness, we pray. Help our unbelief, oh God. Help us, we pray, our helper. Father, we thank you for all of your good promises. I pray that you would impress these things upon our hearts and that you would cause us, Lord, to become all that you've called us to be. We thank you for your love to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.